this morning. Beautiful day.
Can I get through
a little cold to start out with, but it'll warm up.
Thank you.
It's supposed to be nice today in the 60s, and that's good. Let's take our hymn books this morning. We'll sing a few choruses. Let's turn to 724. 724 in the hymn book.
Save me.
Let's have a word of prayer this morning, Jason.
My Father, thank you for bringing us together this morning. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that the rest of the world is celebrating that you are not in the tomb anymore. And we believe that, Lord, it's precious to us. And it isn't about the Easter Bunny. And Lord, we thank you that that you are not there anymore, because this is all useless if you still are. So we thank you for this time. We thank you that we can come and sing these songs about you, about you being in heaven, not in the grave anymore. And thank you that we have a place to meet. Thank you we have a free country still to be able to do this. And Lord, we thank you for all the things that we have that we take for granted every day. And there's people that have nothing compared to what we have. And even they count themselves rich. Lord, we thank you for what you've done. Thank you for blessing each of us, even on our worst day. And we just pray that we give that praise back to you. Let's use this time, Lord, to bring praise back to you. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. One announcement from me, and that is, Pastor, you can go into it further if you want, but not this next Sunday, but the following Sunday is going to be a special day for our church. We've never had one of these before, and it's going to be exciting. And I guess to some degree we'll have to kind of play it by ear. But anyway, we'll have our normal Sunday school and morning service. There will be a potluck dinner. Hopefully all of you will bring some great food. The church provides everything else as normal. And then at 2:30 p.m., we are going to have an induction service. Pastor Welton will be inducted as the pastor of the church. So we're looking forward to that. A number of the men who came for over 3.5 years to come here and fill in while we were searching for a pastor to be back, and I'm looking forward to seeing them. And Brother Renzi will be kind of officiating things, so looking forward to that. So we're looking forward to a good time on that day. And Pastor, you can go into more detail in a little while, but that's the major announcement I have for right now. Hope you'll be able to come and be with us. Yes, Kathy.
And there will be no evening service?
That is correct. My apologies, I forgot that. That 2:30 p.m. service will be our evening service for that day. And then we'll go back to our normal schedule the following week, unless we change it based on the feedback that you give Pastor. And in case you haven't filled one out yet, there are the little slips there on the blue box in the back. You can select what you would prefer, whether you prefer to keep it at 6:30 p.m. as it is now, or if you would like it earlier. There are times listed there, and you can just put an X or a check mark, whatever it is, next to the blank where that's listed, and then put it in the box, and then the pastor will take all that into consideration, and we'll see what the Lord does. All right. Oh, yes, the 17th. Brian and Erica. And by the way, if you would like to come to the wedding and be part of everything and then the meal following, please sign up on the sheet there on the organ so that they know how many people to have to be prepared for food-wise. So looking forward to that. It's going to be a busy weekend, but a good weekend. So one we haven't had around here in a long time. So you could. Hope you'll come and be with us for all of it. All right, I think that's all I have for right now. Let's get back to singing. Across the page, 744, He is Able.
He is able.
next song I think is appropriate. 756, Cheer Up, Ye Saints of God. Verses 11 and 12. Verse number 12 is a little tough, but if anyone has learned it already and would like to say it, we'll take just a moment to do that. Okay, Sam, go right ahead.
Christ still lives in 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, that appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world.
Amen. Very good. All right. Let's say it together then. Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. All right. Pastor.
So before we get into the lesson this morning, I'll go over a few things real quick. So after the morning service, we'll have a little meeting with the church after the morning service. About 10 minutes after, we're going to want to discuss Pastor Reddy real quick afterwards. It won't be very long. Also, I finished up the church bylaws. So if you would like, I put it on a new template, which I discussed earlier, that Brother David Gibbs, the lawyer, sent us to put it on there. So I transcribed basically everything that this church had here with their bylaws, their constitutions, the resolution. And I added some more scripture that didn't have scripture on it and went a little more depth with some of the other things that Pastor Gary had in the constitution. So it's all in here. I only have one copy because it's 25 pages. So I'm going to put it in the back. If you'd like a copy of it, I can make more of them. Okay. My printer, we had trouble with Wi-Fi last night and my printer this morning to where I can only print one copy. So if you'd like a copy yourself, let me know and I will get it to you either tonight or Wednesday night or next time I see you. If you'd like it emailed to you, I can email you a copy of it. I'd like for you to read through it. If you're a member, I'd definitely like you to have a copy and read through it. It goes all through there. It was also added in there, human sexuality, lawsuit between believers, things that Brother David Gipps said should be added into church bylaws as well. So those are all in here. So I tried to add scripture to everything that we believe in here, more than one scripture, okay, to just back up what we believe because of the things that we're facing today in our society. So if you'd like a if you'd like a physical copy, let me know. If you'd like a copy emailed to you, let me know, and I will get that to you as soon as possible. So that's that. Read through it for mistakes also. I found one. I was just reading through it earlier, and I found where I messed up on there. There's church offices. So that's another thing that I'd like to vote on and put into the minutes. Okay, so we have a church. We have a pastor. We have a treasurer, Brother Jim Bush. So we're going to vote him in, unless that's been done that I don't know about, because I didn't see it. I didn't see it in one of the amendments. So that could be something I missed. So if that's not there, we're going to vote him in technically as a church, as a treasurer. Miss Kathy's been taking the notes as a secretary, so we're going to vote that in. That she continues to take the minutes and notes and documents in our church log. I'm taking a few minutes this morning. That's one thing we're also working on is making a digital copy of the one book, the only book we have from 1977. So from 1977 up to this date, Miss Kathy has that book, and I said to her, well, I think we should make a digital copy because God forbid something happened to that book. Everything's gone from the church. So she's thanked the Lord for that. She's working on that to get a digital copy in case something happens to that book. We at least have something to go back on. We're working on me getting on a church bank account, which we'll also discuss in the meeting afterwards because I had to have a letter signed. We tried to work on that this week. I'm also, Lord willing, to be starting a missions account underneath the auspice or underneath the umbrella of the general account, which that box back there will be changed as soon as that's done. We'll have a missions account. So if anybody is interested, I'm going to talk to Brother Jim about it. We're going to have our own mission side, a missions account, Lord willing, down the road. And that's also in here too as well. So everything basically that I could think of for the church is in these 25 pages. If you think of anything else, something that's missed or something you would like added, please let me know. But I believe it's pretty thorough. So if anybody has, this is the reason we're doing it. If anybody comes through those doors and has questions or wants to sue or has any issues with the church, This is basically what we would take to court saying, okay, this is what we stand on. This is our legal document for this church, if that makes sense. And it's imperative that we have that today so to where nobody comes in and tries to shut down a church. Okay? So I want you, if you're a member, I would like for you to get a copy of this and at least read through it one time. That way there's no surprises. You know exactly where the church is at. If you have any issues, please let me know and we'll go over that. Also, the baskets that we're making for the men, I'm gonna hang this up that back right corner in that bulletin board back there. I'm gonna hang this up here. If you'd like to donate to the six baskets that we're gonna make for the men that are coming in 2 weeks, here's a list of items that we'd like to put in there. We're kind of doing a coffee tea type thing theme for them. So any bag ground coffee, flavored tea bags or honey sticks, cookies that pair well with coffee or tea, chocolate or candy or a coffee mug. You can donate those. Just give them to me or Melanie and we'll get a situation where they'll have that basket when they come in 2 weeks. And I'll hang that up back over there and you can look at it. And if you decide you want to try to get something for them, put in the basket, just let me know and we'll take care of that. I believe that's all I have right now. Brother Ralph mentioned for those that weren't here last Sunday, these little survey slips for the church times are back there in the back. You want to vote on a church, the time and evening, just check one and put it in that little blue box. And today, this Sunday will be the last Sunday to do this. So after tonight, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to take all the slips out and calculate it and let you know next week what we come up to and what we decide to do as far as the Sunday evening service times go. Thank the Lord. I just got an update from Miss Donna about Miss Alita Harris. She appears to be doing better. Praise the Lord. Because it went off the chart to a radar to where we didn't hear nothing, right, brother? So she just showed me right before I came up here that, I don't know where she got it from, but they said, Mom's doing a lot better. She seems to be out of the crisis. So thank the Lord for that. Thank you for those that prayed for her. It was looking not very good for her this past week. So thank the Lord God's answered the prayers there, and her body seems to be accepting the heart. So... okay, so this morning we're going to continue our study in Genesis, Genesis chapter number 1, Genesis chapter number 1, and verse number Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to pick up here in verse number 24. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 24. The Bible says this. It says, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So before we go into this, I wanted to read this article that was given to me by... Brother Jones and Sister Chris, and this thing here. Listen, I'm not a very smart individual, but this thing I do know this, that there's a creator. I do know there's a creator, because I'm going to read through this. If you read through this and you, this bird actually exists, it defies human logic to say that it just evolved and came to this point. Okay? It's Australia's mallee fowl and God's gift of instinct. Listen to this. It says, instinct is knowledge which is programmed into an animal before birth. People have studied evolution for years, but have failed to explain how animal instinct could have evolved. Right there, you could stop right there. Right there. For years, they can't figure out, okay, how does an animal have instinct to where it knows what to do and what not to do? And I'll give you a quick little example. I took my dog to a dog park this week, and my dog is a yellow lab. Now, if any of you know anything about Yale Labs, they love balls. And they love chasing anything and bringing it back to you. They take joy in that. They take joy of, for a million times in a row, they'll bring it back to you. And you throw it 10 feet and they bring it back again. They never get tired of it. So I took my dog out there. And when he was out there, two huskies came out there. So it was my dog, which is a Yale Lab, and then two huskies. Just the differences between those two breeds that are the same thing, they're all dogs, but just the differences between the two breeds was blowing my mind away. The husky, and the owners were telling me about it, a husky basically can just basically run in a straight line. They're not agile. And I found that out there watching and just observing them interacting with each other. My dog could make darts, change directions. I mean, he was like, and a husky's just like bulldozer straight ahead. Okay. Another interesting thing is my dog kept bringing a ball back and I kept throwing it. And the owner said, my dogs could care less about chasing something or a ball. You can throw a ball and they're going to be like, you want me to go get that? I'm not going to get that. I'll pull a sleigh if you want me to pull a sleigh, but I'm not chasing no ball and keep bringing it back to you. I'm not that dumb. Right. The lab's like, ugh. Hey, we're having fun, aren't we? We keep going back and forth doing the same thing over and over again. But so just in those little differences, I said, Lord, what a God. The differences even among dogs, how they, their behaviors and how they carry themselves and what they're made for. God made a husky to pull something and they're useful. Dogs made a lab also, and they have their own purposes of retrieving an animal like a duck or something that you're hunting and you need for food. And they're both useful. And God created them that way. So instincts. For me, it is much easier to accept that a greater intelligence must have programmed the knowledge into certain animals to help them survive. The Mallee fowl of Australia is a great example of animal instincts. This bird is about the size of a chicken. And in the fall of each year, the male begins to dig a hole about 3 feet deep. When the hole is dug, he piles leaves into the pit. After each rain, he covers the layers of leaves with sand to seal in the moisture. This mound can be 30 feet across and 10 feet high. So he digs a hole and then he puts this mound around it that can be 30 feet wide and 10 feet tall. 10 feet tall is about the height of a basketball goal. So that's how high this bird makes this thing. It says he will move as much as 5,000 pounds of material to build his mound. A little chicken-sized bird. As the leaves rot, the pile warms up and produces a perfect egg incubator. It may take 3 months for the mound to reach the perfect temperature of 92 degrees. How does this bird know when the mound reaches this perfect temperature? God has given him a heat-sensitive beak and tongue, which he sticks into the mound to gauge the temperature. When it is warm enough, the male will dig a hole in the mound so that the female can lay 6 to 30 eggs. The male will then cover the eggs with sand and begin his long solitary watch. Keeping the eggs at a steady temperature is his main concern. He consistently checks the mound with his beak to make sure the eggs are not too cold or too warm. If the nest grows too warm because of the rotting leaves under the eggs, he removes sand from over the eggs, cooling the nest down. If the sun is heating up the nest too much, he will add sand to insulate it better. Amazingly, the Mallee fowl can keep the temperature of the nest to within 1 degree during the 9 weeks it takes until the egg hatches. And that just happened. He just happened to get a beak and a tongue that can measure temperature. And it just happened to fall on that bird instead of on a robin or a chicken. And it knows, it knows by its beak and its tongue, this is too cold or this is too hot. Within a degree that it needs to be for those eggs in order for them to hatch. And then it has the intellect to know, okay, I need to add more sand or take more sand off in order to adjust the temperature. I couldn't even do that. I probably couldn't hatch those eggs if I knew they were in there. With technology that I have, I would probably mess it up. But this bird can do it. After hatching, now this is interesting. After hatching, each chick will have to dig its way to the surface of the mound, where it then finds some shade to recover its strength. Still, just 24 hours after hatching, these young birds can fly. The baby birds have no contact with their parents, living entirely on their own as soon as they leave the mound. The male fowl takes 2 years to fully mature, and then the male will find a mate and start building his own nest without ever apprenticing with his dad. He will know when to build a mound, how to build a mound, and that he has a heat-sensitive bill and tongue in which to gauge the temperature of the mound. He will know what temperature the eggs need to be at and how to keep that temperature constant, and he will know this by not by watching his father do it, but by a knowledge put there by a creator God and by what he called animal instincts. So they're not even taught how to do it. The little baby comes up out of the ground, goes rest for 24 hours, and then go fly. It doesn't even make contact with dad or mom and knows exactly what it needs to do when it gets to its point. They're willfully ignorant. You have to be willfully ignorant and willfully choose to reject God. You have to. If you read something like that, God now holds you accountable. And I believe there's more than that that bears witness to our Creator. Which brings us to verse number 26 in Genesis chapter 1. It said, God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Take your Bible and look over at Genesis chapter number 11 and verse number 7. Genesis 11 and verse number 7. Genesis chapter 11 and verse number 7. The Bible says, let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. Let us. Here, back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, you have the first time in Scripture to where you have the plurality of God that will bear witness to the Trinity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's important because there's some out there that believe, listen, that there's just God and that Jesus is a created being. Okay? But here you have God said, and God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. So in Genesis 1:26, you have your first proof text or verses to back up the Trinity. Because you're not going to find the word Trinity in the Bible. Okay? So, Genesis chapter 1:26 is very important. Very important. And the reason I went over to Genesis chapter 11, verse 7 is because, again, when the Lord appears down there and the confounding language there at the Tower of Babel, he says in verse number 7, let us go down. Us. Go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So, here we find a plurality of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It says next there in verse 26, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Likeness means this, resemblance in form or similitude. Similitude means likeness, resemblance, likeness in nature, qualities of appearance. Now again, We know that God is invisible. We know that God the Father is a spirit. But then you also have the Son, who took upon him about 2,000 some years ago the form of a man. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And so Jesus Christ, the Bible says, he was the image of God. When you saw Jesus Christ, you saw God. Right? When he walked on this planet, that's what I said a few weeks ago, you can't even comprehend it or explain it, is at one point God was born of a man, of a woman, and she held him in her arms, she changed his diapers, she nursed him, he learned how to walk, and this is the creator of all mankind. And the Bible says here in Genesis that we're made after his image and after his likeness. Take your Bible and look at Psalm 100. I'm sorry. Look at my fault. Look at James chapter 3, verse 9. James chapter 3, verse 9. James chapter 3. This chapter talking about the tongue of man. And it says in verse number 9, James 3 and verse 9, says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. So here's another verse in the Bible referring back to Genesis 1:26. It says that men are made after the similitude, and that's one of the words used in the definition of likeness of God. Everyone you see and everyone you come in contact with, the Bible says here in James, which are made after the similitude of God. All right. Now, it says, let us make man in our image, man. Now look at Psalm 100 and verse number 1. Psalm 100 and verse number 1. Psalm 100 and verse number 1 says here, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. What's one of the truths that endure to all generations? Verse number 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. Now this is very important. You say, Brother Chris, why are you going... So why are you looking at it this in depth? Because that when we get in our mind and we understand that God created us and not we ourselves, you know, our parents, everybody in this room has had and had a mother and a father. It is impossible for you to be here this morning without having a man and a woman come together to bring you forth into this life. Impossible. There's no way that two women can get together by themselves and bring a human being into existence. It is impossible without the interventions of man and science. Without the intervention of man and science, it is impossible for two creatures of the same gender to come together and produce offspring. Impossible. No way it can happen. Two male dogs, you can have two male dogs together all day long back there in the fenced-in yard, and they will never have puppies. That's a fact. That is a scientific fact. Now, when man starts getting his hands into things, he starts messing things up and starts changing things. But left to nature itself, which is weird, because this world wants to worship nature in this world, yet we want to alter it and say it's okay. If you're so big about nature and you're so big about the planet, let the planet be and let you be yourself also. And let nature teach you. Let nature teach you. You love nature so much. Tell me, how is nature going to go on with just two males together all the time? It's not. And you're so big about nothing going extinct? Well, guess what? If we keep living like you live, we will go extinct. Unless you intervene and you have control. And that's what man wants. Man wants control. Man knows there's a God. Man doesn't want to acknowledge it, because if you acknowledge there's a God, you acknowledge there's an authority. If there's authority, usually there's rules with that authority. So I say this morning, we're accountable to God and how we live. We didn't make ourselves. It is God that made us. And it is God this morning that has given us our very breath to breathe. He kept our heart beating all of last night. He is keeping our heart beating right now as we sit in these chairs and as I stand, without us even thinking about it. It automatically happens because God is allowing it to automatically happen. He holds your life in his hands. And it is with him with whom we have to do. You say, Brother Chris, you're pretty emphatic about this. Yes, because if we can get in our minds that it's not about us and it's about him and our creator, our life will be lived as he wants it to be lived. Amen. Do you understand? When we get this mindset of, well, this is my life, This is how I'm going to do my job. This is how I'm going to raise my family. This is the things I'm going to do. We're going to cause a mess. Well, as soon as you make the statement, well, you're in trouble. Whatever the statement might be after, it might be a good statement. Well, I think you should love your kids. Well, that's good that you think that, but what does God say? Because my opinion don't matter, brethren. Well, I think this should be done. Well, yeah, you know what? You know where you're going to run into troubles? Because nobody can agree. We took this little survey, and this is nothing bad. I'm not saying this is a bad thing. We took a survey on church times. The church is split. Not only is it split two ways, it's split four ways. So one quarter back there, this quarter right here, this quarter right here, and this quarter right here, can't even agree on a time. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Okay, understand what I'm saying. We have disagreements. We have different opinions. We have different likes. We have different dislikes. And somebody might like a cucumber and somebody might hate it. Somebody might love asparagus and somebody might hate it. There's nothing wrong with that. It just goes to show that we have different opinions and different thoughts on things. But when it comes to the Word of God, there are no opinions. What does the Bible say? What does God say? With whom we're accountable? No prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. That's why this is made. It's not what the pastor believes. Well, it is. I do believe it. But it's what the church believes, and it's what we believe is found in Scripture. See, this isn't based on, well, we're going to stand upon a foundation of what the pastor or the pulpit committee or the deacons or whoever else the church says. No, this is founded upon this. This is its foundation, because this is what matters. What does the Bible say? And when you do what the Bible says, all of a sudden our flesh starts like, ah, you're making me uncomfortable. Maybe I just don't see it that way. See, if it's my opinion, you can do that. Well, you know, it might just be better this way. Well, no, God said it. And when you have in your mind you want to please God, then it's between you and Him, and God will bring you along to where you need to be. Verse number 3 in Psalm 100 says, "It is He that made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people." And look what it says, "And the sheep of what? His pasture." Now, I think it's referring to the Jews, okay? Because Christ hasn't come on the scene yet, hasn't died for sins. The church is not in existence yet. So I believe he's referring to the Jews. Did they have it when they came out of the wilderness? When did they know when to go and not to go? What were they led and directed by? When it first came out of Egypt, there was a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And when that pillar, that cloud moved, they were expected to move. When that pillar of cloud stopped, they were expected to stop. You see, that's the same thing in our lives. When the pillar of the cloud moves, God expects us to move. When it stops, He expects us to stop. It's an example. It's a symbol to show in our own life the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, the times where the Holy Spirit says, go forward. The Holy Spirit says, stop. The Holy Spirit says, speak. The Holy Spirit says, be quiet. It's the same principle. Do you understand? Because you're bought with a price. You're not your own no more. It's not a matter of what I think I should do. It's a matter of what God's telling me, what God wants me to do. Because you're not your own. It is not your life no more if you're saved. If you think it's your life, then I have to question your salvation. Because the Bible says, for you are bought with a price, you're not your own. So a Christian that says, well, I'm going to do this. Well, is God behind it? Well, I don't know, but I'm going to do it anyways. That'd be like the children of Israel saying, well, Lord, we thank you for this pillar. We thank you for this cloud, but we think we should go this way this time. And guess where that pillar and that cloud is going to stand? Right there. And it's going to be there until you come back. And then when you come back, God will be like, okay, you ready now to follow me? You might wonder why you run into a brick wall. Maybe if you left the pillar in a cloud. And it's just standing there because it's the Lord. And you need to come back to the Lord. And until you come back to Him, you're going to keep hitting brick walls. And not have peace. What does God want in your life? Because the Bible says in Genesis, like as let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Why? Because he's our God and he's created us and he's made us. The Bible says in Psalm 149 verse 2, let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Take your Bible, look at Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 6 through 8. Isaiah 64 and verses 6 through 8. Isaiah 64, verse 6 through 8. Look at this verse here. Again, back to Genesis, it said, let us make man our image and after our likeness. Isaiah 64, verses 6 through 8. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, thou art our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. The clay on the wheel that a potter uses does not look at the potter and say, why have you made me thus? I would like a little more of a curve here. I would like a little more out here. I would like a little taller. Like the pot does not look at the potter and say, why did you make me this way? Or why are you doing this to me? Or why are you not using me right now? Or why do I have to go through the fire? Or why do you keep adding water or taking things out or putting things in as you make me? The verses here say in Isaiah 64, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Now, I find it very interesting that what it says in verse number 7, and there is none that calleth upon thy name, look what it says, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. It's a very interesting statement in the Bible. Book of Isaiah here, it says that there's none. The Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, is saying, there's none that stirreth himself up to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. It's almost as if somebody's not saying, they're not waking up to the fact of where they're at with God and realizing their iniquities and stirring themselves up to realize, okay, I need to reach out and try to grab a hold of God. See, so often individuals want God to do something for them instead of them doing something back towards God, showing God that there's initiative, showing God that there's a desire. If you read through the book of Revelation, and even through the gospel accounts, there's many times you're going to see Jesus make this statement. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. If the eyes to see, let him see. And the disciples asked him, said, Lord, why do you speak in parables to these individuals? Well, because they don't want to see and they don't want to hear. You know what's wrong with Catholicism? Is the church does everything for you. Brethren, I was out there running my dogs and two men come up and they started, and I kind of felt a little, it was kind of ironic, the symbolism, and didn't even think I'm weird, that's fine. The symbolism there of I had a yellow lab and here comes in two huskies. Now, if you know, I don't know why, this is just, yellow labs for the most part, and I know there's exceptions to the rule, but for the most part, yellow labs can be looked at as dumb. In some senses, kind of they're just, if you know yellow lab, he's just happy. They're just joyous. They care less. My yellow lab's just like he's no care in the world, right? So he's on this side of the fence. The one husky's on this side of the fence. My dog's like, let's play. He comes up to the fence. The husky comes up the fence, and the husky, if you know a husky, looks like a wolf almost. They look mean. They look tough. They're like they come in, and they both come up to the fence, right? And they're sniffing each other. All of a sudden, the husky turns around. I said, oh no, chap, you better watch out. And the husky ends up peeing on my dog's head. Because my dog's like, and the husky's like, yeah, this is what I think of you. Right? Like he's marking him saying, I'm the alpha dog here, dummy. Right? And so you say, preacher, why are you talking about this? Because I find it kind of ironic. Because a few seconds later, I talked to the older gentleman. He said, yeah, he's like, you can bring him over here. I think, you know, huskies are just rough. They're kind of like mean. They like grab on. They like to fight, you know, playfully. So I brought my dog over there, and that dog was just all over my dog. And then the other one come in. And they were all over my dog, you know, jumping on him and fighting like huskies fight, but it didn't mix with the yellow lab. And my dog could handle himself, and there was no issues. But I say that to say this, is these two men end up, I learned that they were Catholic. And I thought how the Catholic Church persecutes and goes after those that are meek and lowly. And it's almost like they're those two dogs that if they would devour you, they would devour you. And I felt awkward with these two men. Because the one man started talking to the other man. He said, well, were you at the club the other day? And he said, yeah, actually, I was over at the club. And I'm thinking like a motorcycle club. I'm thinking like some type of fishing club. I'm thinking some club like that. And then it was a club for Catholics. And he's like, did they have the bar open? So here we go. You know, yeah, I was waiting to get back over where I can start drinking again. The one man looked that was asking this other man. This other man felt kind of awkward. But the one man looked over me, he goes, yeah, that's our Catholic club. You know, the priest goes there and blah, 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 and all this stuff. And I said, You know, there ought to be a difference between a true believer and one belonging to a religious organization. Yes. Yes. And not only should be there a difference in our doctrine, there should be a difference in the spirit. There was a spirit there. It was a different kind of spirit. Mm-hmm. Right? Especially from the one man. From the other man, not so much so. But from the one man, it was almost a spirit of dominance. Of, you know, this is what I believe. This is how I believe it. But it didn't touch the heart. It was mere formality. This is what we're supposed to do. Because he even started complaining, I'm not supposed to eat anything this week. I got to watch what I eat this week. It was like he's going through the motions. And there's a coldness and there's a deadness to it. And it's almost as if, and it is if, he's relying upon the church to produce his salvation. And as long as he just does what the church wants him to do, he's okay. And for the most part, the priest and the pope and all that, they handle all the spiritual matters. And as long as I just check the boxes or whatever they want me to do, then I'm fine. There's no initiative on my part to go forward. Now, I'm not saying that there are some Catholics that they do have that initiative and their heart is in it. And they do love, in their own sense, they do love God. So I'm not saying that. But I'm saying what's showing here in Isaiah is a stir up. He says here in verse 7, there's none that call upon me and stirreth himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us. But what are you stirring yourself up to know the truth? Or is it just going through the motions and you being satisfied and you checking off the box marks of whatever that is saying to do? It comes back to the heart. And what I mean by that is when truth is revealed, what do you do with that truth? You see, in a sense, and I don't know much about Catholicism. I wasn't raised in it, and most of the time I live down south. Up here, it's all over the place. So I'm learning more and more about it. But one of the things that I found with Catholicism is you control it. See, you can go to the confessional. If I'm saying anything wrong, you confess to the priest, correct? Now, what I found is some of the Catholics I knew, they would go back out and do the same thing again. And then they would just come back in and confess it again. And then go back out again and do the same. And there's almost a control in it. I know if I just come in and I do what the priest tells me to do, then that'll absolve my sin and I can go back out and do the same things again. No, that's not a Christian walk. I don't want to go back out and do the same things I did before to displease my God. If I sin against God, God forbid I go do it again. Do you understand? Because I want to please my God. And when truth was shown to me, I latched on to truth and it cost me something. Now I'm almost done. It cost, some of you know my testimony. I was raised Pentecostal. And so when I was shown truth, when I was giving a little bit of light, when I was giving a little bit of truth, it wasn't all at once. I was giving a little bit at a time. And one little bit of truth, the little bit of light that I got at first was this Bible. That it claimed to be the words of God. Now, see, I grew up thinking that the only words that were the words of God in this Bible were the ones that were in red. Are you, some of you are nodding your head like, yeah. I really honestly thought as a little boy and a teenager growing up in a church, I was always taught that the words in red, now those are the ones that God said. So I looked at all the black words as if, well, this is just what this book says. And so it was being taught in my mind that I only really needed to listen to the red words. And that the black words, they had their place, but they weren't God's words. And so when I was shown a little bit of truth that this book, this King James Bible, claimed to be not only the Word of God, but the only Bible that we should use, all right, I came to a crossroads. What was I going to do with that little bit of truth that was revealed to me? I didn't know it was truth at the time. But God knew it was truth. And so God says, and I didn't know this, the Lord's almost putting across my path, okay, let's see which way this young man's going to go. Is he going to take that little bit of light and keep progressing forward? Or is he going to deny that little bit of light that he's seen and continue to desire to dwell in darkness? Well, I took that light and a little bit more light was shown. And a little bit more light was shown, so much so to where I went into my pastor. Some of you noticed my testimony. I went into my pastor. Pastor Young, he's gone now. Good man, I loved him. I went to that church for 3 or 4 years. I went there for a while. But I went in there and I had a question for him. I said, Pastor Young, I said, I'm reading through my Bible like you want me to do. And I come to this question here about women teaching. The Bible says that a woman, I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over a man. Well, his wife was teaching in adult Sunday school. I was innocent. I wasn't doing it to try to stir anything up. I had a genuine question of the Bible says this and we're doing that. It didn't add up in my little mind. Well, I got rebuked for it. Well, you know, that's back in the historical days. The woman sat on this side of the church and men sat on this side of the church and this blah, 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 blah. He tried to explain it all away. And I said, well, the Bible says this. I had a few other questions. Well, I thought he was going to punch me. He was old enough to be my grandfather. And I respect, but he was getting mad. And I didn't mean to get him mad. I was just asking genuine questions because I wanted to know. And his wife looked at me and says, you got devils. That's what she said. Now, at the time, I was scared because that's all I've ever known. But the Lord was bringing me to a point of, Chris, what you're going to do? You're going to go with what you're being shown or you're going to stay here? It's going to cost you now to step away. And I remember driving down the interstate crying, saying, Lord, I don't know what to do. Because actually, I felt like I was being excommunicated. Like I was being cut off. Like she says, you're going to lose the Holy Ghost. That's fearful when you say that to somebody that believes it. Right? That's fearful when you look at somebody that believes that you can lose your salvation. And the pastor's wife looks at you and says, you got devils and you're going to lose the Holy Ghost if you go to this Baptist church. That was in my mind as I'm going down the road. I'm crying out to God, saying, God, I just want to know you. And I remember, what is the truth? Who's telling me the truth? Is this church that I'm leaving? Is this the truth? Is this book the truth? I was confused. But I kept going, trying to go forward with a little bit of light that God was giving me. And eventually God brought me to salvation. I say a lot to say this, that we haven't created ourselves. And if anybody rejects the word of God and rejects salvation and rejects Jesus Christ, they're rejecting truth. For whatever reason, they're rejecting truth. And I know that's hard to swallow sometimes because we got individuals and people that we love. But if they don't come to the knowledge of God according to Scripture, it's not your fault. If they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. And they're rejecting the one that created them, and they're rejecting the one that gave them life, and they're rejecting the one that gives them breath, and they're rejecting the one that made all things and has set forth truth. For whatever reason it might be. I don't know. But the Bible clearly says that God made us. And that God created us and we're made in His image and in His likeness. And thus we're accountable to Him. And thus we know from Scripture that God will not leave any human being that's born hanging out there not having the ability to know the truth. We can know that. We can stand upon it that I don't care where you are on this planet. I don't care what country you're in this planet. You can know truth because I believe we serve a good God. And God's not going to send anybody to hell. God's not going to dictate anybody to go into the lake of fire. And they're going to be able to look at God and say, I never knew God. And God's going to say, well, that's too bad that you never knew. You're going there anyways. I don't serve that God. That's not the God I serve. I believe the Bible clearly shows that if an individual wants to know truth, God will reveal it to him. God will reveal it to him. I believe the Aborigines are in Australia. If any Aborigine or some native out there in the deserts of Australia and they run across this bird and they see this little bird and they observe this little bird and they see it act and they see the little babies come up and then they take off and they go do it without interacting with mom or dad, this is something that bears witness to truth for that individual. And God knows the hearts of all men. God knows your heart. God knows what you desire and what you put the emphasis on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. Lord, what an honor it is for mankind to know that we were created in your likeness and your image. Lord, that's mind-boggling. Father, that you have made us after yourself. What an honor, Lord. Help us to use this life that you've given us to put forth truth and to bring glory, honor, and pleasure unto you. For you created us, Father. And it's for your pleasure, Lord, that we were created. Help us to honor this. Help us to walk closely to you. Help us to love you more. And help us, maybe through this week, Lord, observe some of your creation. And Lord, help us to learn from it. And we ask this all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brethren. Take a little break here.